from the past few weeks. I have to say a couple of things before we get started, though, and that's number one is just thank you so much for being supportive of these types of efforts. I just appreciate how much you all love people all around the world, and how much you love the Lord, and how much you love getting His Word out, and that's just a big encouragement to me, and obviously, you know, I wouldn't be able to do this kind of stuff if you weren't supportive of this in many different ways. And I think it's just fun that we get to work on things like this together, because it's a joint effort. And sometimes I don't know that we think about it that way, but it is. As we go through this, maybe you're going to see ways that your prayers were answered. I don't know what exactly kinds of prayers you prayed, but I know people were praying because some crazy stuff happened and it all worked out. So I'm really thankful for that. So one bummer about this, you know, usually with these kinds of reports we show a lot of pictures and stuff like that. But there were some downer things on the trip. One was like everybody's cameras were either stolen or lost. We're not sure which, but we'll say lost for the sake of everybody that was there. But so I don't really have any pictures. So I thought about bringing the T-shirt that I wore for 5 days while our luggage was lost and wearing that. But I thought that might be kind of weird, so I didn't do that. I also thought about bringing the humongous sunglasses. I'm not sure if they were men's or women's sunglasses, but they were the only ones I could buy off the street that I had to wear whenever we were going on a dirt bike, basically, for miles and miles through the mountains and dusty roads and stuff like that. So anyway, none of that stuff, but hopefully you can try to picture this stuff in your mind, and it'll maybe still be helpful. So what I want to do is just kind of give you a little bit of overview of Sierra Leone in general, and then kind of a breakdown more or less of what we did while we were there. And then I just like to share some lessons that were helpful for me and things that I needed to be reminded of while we went on this trip. So kind of just Sierra Leone 101. Probably a lot of you have heard of the Civil War that happened there during the 90s up until the early 21st century. It was mostly over diamonds. It was political, but mostly economic. And basically, especially in this region right over here, which we'll talk more about here in just a second, there's a lot of diamonds. Matter of fact, in this one city, Koidu, it was said that in the 80s and early 90s, after a big rain, that you could walk out in the street and there would be diamonds in the street, literally. But now they've mined so much, I didn't get any. So at least not that I reported. So anyway, there was a big civil war and it was just really tough. But, you know, over the past few years, there's been a lot of progress and there's relative stability there. They've had two elections since the Civil War that were peaceful and fair. So that's pretty cool and has just made for a good environment to come in to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, because people are hurting. They see this world doesn't have anything good to offer, and you know, it's a place that's stable enough for people to be able to go in. But obviously there's still effects of a war like that. You can see a couple of things here. The median age, so this means that half the people in the country are above and below the age of 19. So that's like half the country, if that makes sense. And the oldest you could live is 57, basically. So I don't know what percentage of the people in this room are above that age, but a lot of people wouldn't make it to your age, you know. And a lot of that is because of the effects economically, you know, health-wise, so many different things that leads to this. So it's just, you know, it's still a tough place to live in the world, and there's a lot of challenges that come with that economically, socially, in a lot of different ways. Religiously, it's majority Muslim. It's in that part of Africa that's sort of, you know, not up there in North Africa where it's almost 100% Muslim, but it's kind of working its way down a little bit. But still, a high percentage of Islam there. Statistically, supposedly it's 10% Christian and 30% indigenous beliefs. I don't know if that's true or not. I mean, I guess it is, but I'll say most of the people we met were either Christian or Muslim. I can't think of a whole lot of people we met who practiced indigenous beliefs, although there's a lot of hybrid stuff. So, like, you're Christian, but one girl was asking us if it was appropriate to kill a chicken and then take the blood and pour it around your neck as protection from evil spirits. So I'm guessing that's where the 30% indigenous beliefs, but she would still say she's a Christian, you know? So that's kind of the thing there. Anyway, in terms of the work of the Lord there, in the past decade or so, there have been a few missionaries from the U.S. who have been going a lot more. And, of course, I mean, the Lord knows those who are His, and I don't know who all has been going there in the world, period, throughout history. But just recently, there's been some people that we've known who have gone. And there's been a lot of growth in the church in Bo, which is where we went. Kind of the way our trip broke down is we started out in Freetown. We spent a night there just because of the way the flights were. We had to spend a night there. Then we went to Bo, which is the second largest city in the country. And so, you know, that was just really exciting to see. Last year, the church, there was like maybe 20 or so people, and this year, there were over 40. So that was kind of fun just to see their growth and their outreach that they're working on. And you know, just being with people who didn't know very much, now knowing the Lord a lot better and knowing His Word a lot better. So that's exciting to see that growth. There have been growing pains, which we'll talk more about in just a second, but a lot of good things for sure. We also spent a little time in Kenema, which is the fourth largest city in the country. We basically spent a day there and spent some time with the church and taught a little bit and spent some time with them. And they were mostly helping us on our way to Koidu, where there were four of us who went, and two of us split off about halfway through the trip to take some time in Koidu, where there have been a lot of new Christians. I mean, just totally brand new Christians that have been baptized and they believed in Jesus, but know nothing about what it means to be a Christian. We met with some people who were having communion for the very first time, which was really just pretty incredible to experience that with those people for the first time, and it's just really exciting. But also a lot of challenges. A lot of these people are kind of just, they've accepted some truth, but they're just kind of sticking with their old religion and their old practices. And so it's been tough to kind of help people see, okay, you got to like break out of that. So we're trying to help with that. But there's just a lot of things going on in the church there, so we definitely need to be praying for them. This is basically what we did. You know, we flew from Atlanta to Freetown, took a car to Bow, which is about a 3-hour or so drive. This is where things kind of interesting. So two of the guys that went on this trip have never been overseas before. So we're at this marketplace, and these kids run up to him, and they're like, "Hey, will you buy this soccer ball for all the kids in town?" Which we're pretty sure was a racket they had, that like they actually owned the soccer ball, but they were just buying it over and over again, making lots of money. So we convinced Tyler not to buy the soccer ball for the kids, even though he came pretty close. But anyway, we made it to Bow without any soccer balls. We spent a few days there, and then went to Koidu, and then back to Bow, and then got back in yesterday. So whenever we were in Bow, it was just really encouraging, man. The church there had already set up plans to have studies in the morning and the evening. They had 3 hours from 9 to 12 and then from 4 to 6, which really ended up being like 7 or 7:30 or as late as possible. And so that was just really cool to see people making big sacrifices to come out and hear the Word and spend time with other Christians. It was really inspiring to see that and encouraging to see their hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. While we were there, in addition to working with the church, we tried to do some things in terms of going around the city there and meeting people and studying with people. One of the ways we did this was show up to schools. I think maybe we mentioned this last time, but basically you can just walk up to a school and say, "Hey, we're teaching the Bible. I don't know if you guys are interested in that, but if you want us to do something, we can do something." And they'll just give us a classroom, and you know, you teach for an hour and then kids ask questions for an hour. I'm talking like fourth or fifth grade. Kids are asking all these questions about, is the Comforter in John 14 about the Holy Spirit, or is it about Muhammad and stuff like that, and you know, all this crazy stuff. So just really encouraging to see so many people who are really seeking after God. And so we really tried to hit on that and try to reach out to some people. While we were in Koidu, it was a little bit of a different environment because there's not as stable of a church. It's kind of like all these brand new Christians that are trying to figure out how to be new Christians. And there's one guy in particular, his name's Maxwell. Maxwell was a church planter, senior pastor guy, who a year ago, whenever we were there in February, heard the teaching of Phil Morgan and Gail Tolles over the radio. And he said, "Well, I think these guys are pretty cool. They're going back to the Bible." So he comes over and studies with them. They help him see some truths about baptism, about the church, and different things. And so, I mean, he was like, "I got to leave the situation I'm in." So he left being this chief senior pastor guy who, you know, was church planting and kind of like head over all these little churches in the area of Koidu. And he just left that. But the cool thing is he was connected to all these pastor guys in these churches, so-called pastors, of course. And so he's studying with them, and he's working on them. Some have left their practices, their beliefs, and have made big sacrifices to try to practice true New Testament Christianity, which is really, really encouraging. So a lot of what we did was actually study with some of those guys, some of which are still on the fence about what they want to do, but some of them who have committed, we want to follow just Jesus, and we want help in figuring out how to do that. And that was just really cool. Every night, so during the day, we would just kind of spend time going around visiting different people or talking to people. But in the evening, we met in the school for about 3 hours. Tyler and I, we were the ones that went to Koidu. We would teach for about 45 minutes to an hour each, and then just have a question and answer period after that. All kinds of questions about how the church is supposed to be and all kinds of stuff. And it was just really neat to see people who were just, I mean, vehemently opposed to some things we were saying, but then they looked in the scripture and like, "Well, that is what it says." And they, I mean, I don't know if they changed the practices, but at least they changed their mind in that moment. And that's just neat. That kind of humility was good for me. I wonder if someone came to me and proved to me from the scriptures that things I was doing was wrong, I wonder if I would have that kind of humility. I hope I would. Anyway, it was just encouraging. So I'm going to cut to the chase and then get to the lessons learned here. I know whenever you hear these reports, it's like, okay, well, that's nice, but what can I do about it? One thing, can I just say, not money. You can't do that. Don't do that at all. There have actually been some pretty big issues and problems of well-meaning people who've been sending money to help out with either evangelism or needs, and really all it's done is cause problem and division among a lot of the brethren. And so I know y'all have heard that sermon from somebody that I've heard it from too, so I don't have to preach that one. But anyway, but here's what I think, you know, we need to be doing. We need to keep praying. You know, Jesus prayed for Peter that whenever he was tempted that he would overcome, and then when he did, he would turn to comfort his brethren. I think we need to pray that for these people, that whenever they go through all these trials, that they would overcome, and they would overcome the temptations of this world, and that then they would turn and comfort their brethren, the people that are around them. Paul prayed for boldness and to know how to speak. Our brethren are trying to show people the love of Jesus. They're trying to show people the truth that will set them free. And they need our prayers to help them with that. And I guess in conjunction with that, we need to be faithful ourselves. You know, James 5 says that it's the prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much. So that's one reason why we need to be faithful ourselves, so that our prayers for our brethren will count. But another thing is, I mean, you know, I'm telling you these stories and sharing lessons that I learned from 3 weeks in Sierra Leone, but when I was there, I did the exact opposite of a lot of you, you know. And I hope that the motivation that we give each other and that we give people all around the world whenever our stories are shared, that it'll be true of us. But like Paul told the Corinthians, be the people that I've said you were, so that the impact you've made on people will be worthwhile. So, going on with this, why don't we just say a prayer right now for our brethren in Sierra Leone. Father, thank you so much for your gospel and the mystery that was revealed, that you've had it in your heart to save all people of every tribe and tongue and nation through the blood of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we would trust in His blood more and more, that we would follow Him more faithfully ourselves, and that people all around the world would come to know Him and believe in Him and be saved by Him. Father, please be especially with our brethren in Sierra Leone and West Africa and all around the world, but right now, Father, tonight, we're thinking about them. We pray that You'd help them through the challenges they face, both in the flesh and, more importantly, in spiritual ways. Please help them to overcome temptations to jealousy and pride and selfishness. Help them to love one another and to be united in the faith so that they will be the light that people can see You through. Father, we thank You for their good example. We thank You for that You have saved them and made them a part of the priesthood that we all share in. And I pray that You'd help us all, God, to do a better job in our ministry, so that the world can know You, and righteousness and praise will spring up before all the nations. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so these are I'm just going to run through some lessons learned and remembered, and I think we're going to try to sing a few songs as we go, just to kind of think about these things a little better. So one thing that, I guess, a lesson remembered or learned or whatever is that there's a definite standard for being close to God. And I saw this in a variety of ways. I took some notes here so I wouldn't forget what I was going to say. So one thing is there's a lot of Islam, like was mentioned earlier, just lots and lots and lots of Islam there. Not only Islam, but you also see these kind of money-grabbing church leader guys who head up these churches. I guess one moment that was just really sad to me was, it was when we were leaving, we were on the ferry heading back to the airport. And as we were sitting there, this guy, who I guess was an imam or something, he gets a bullhorn, and he stands up on a bench, and he preaches to all these people, right, on the ferry. I mean, there's probably like, I don't know, 100, 150 people on this boat deck. And I couldn't understand him, but it was pretty obvious he was Muslim, and, you know, he was preaching all these things. And then he led everybody in prayer, right? And so pretty much everybody except us apparently was Muslim, so didn't know that till this point, but you know, everybody's praying and going through this ritual. And then afterwards, I don't know what he said, but I know everybody started getting in their pockets and started pulling out money, and he was just walking around to everybody, taking their money. You know, women with children, old women, men who obviously didn't have that much money anyways, but they thought, hey, this guy, this guy, he's a man of God. And if I give him money, then God's going to be on my side. And man, it's just, I mean, I don't know, like, how are you supposed to feel? Are you supposed to feel mad? Are you supposed to feel sad? Or is it something in between? I don't really know. But to me, that moment was just emblematic of all of the evil that false teaching has done there. People doing exactly the same kinds of things that Jesus got so mad about, that he cried about whenever he saw, you know, the Pharisees and all these evil men robbing widows' houses and all these terrible things. That kind of stuff still happens. It happens in our country too. It just maybe doesn't seem as obvious to us sometimes. But it was just really sad. And to see that, you know, so many people think, oh, I can get close to God through that. She's like, no, you can't. You know, you're giving all your stuff, but you're giving it to somebody who can't save you and can't do anything for you. But it wasn't just, you know, with Islam or with these, you know, supposed miracle-working pastor guys who, you know, say things like, if you give me money, then I'll give you this blessed water that you can sprinkle around your house and everything will be good and stuff like that. You know, another thing, you know, some of our brethren there struggle with some different things of not really following after, at least from what I understand, the standard of the gospel. Churches, well, one church in particular that we were talking with a couple of the leaders, they're just getting involved in some stuff that's not the mission of the church. They're plugged into this group called the World Bible School, and they basically have a school in their church, which, I mean, in my brain, that makes a lot of sense, you know? Because you're helping people read, you're helping people do math, it's helping the community, all that kind of stuff. Of course, the problem is, it's not my brain that we're following, right? It's God's brain, as revealed in the Scriptures. And so, you know, this church is doing stuff that's just not in the Scriptures. And they just had a really hard time seeing that. And it just reminded me of how careful we all have to be as Christians. We may think, oh, I'm really following the Lord, but am I? You know, am I paying attention to what He's saying? Am I paying attention to what He wants? And am I doing that? It's easy to just take small steps to end up just forgetting about the standard that God has set. These studies in Koidu with these, you know, church leader guys and stuff like that, man, so many different questions. Questions about women's roles and what it means to be a pastor, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You know, the crazy thing to me was, you know, people were saying, oh, no, that can't be that, you know, a woman can be a pastor. You can have one pastor over several churches or whatever and all this stuff. And we would just, you know, just say a verse and not even argue, just say, well, how about this verse? Let's read it, you know. And they'd read it and it'd be like the very first time. I'm like, where are you getting your standard from, you know, if we're not getting it from God's Word? And again, what about us? Are there things that we're not paying attention to? Are we giving attention to the Scripture so that we know what God wants? Because if we don't, we just get further and further away. So one example of this that was kind of one of the scarier moments of the trip, I guess. We got taken to this military base, right? So we ride up on these bikes, and this military guy comes out with like a rifle just right up to you. He's like, hey, get off the bike. So get off really quick. And so then, but he lets us through. There's no problem. So we get off, we go in, and we went in this like chapel church building thing where Maxwell knew a guy who was the head pastor, whatever, chaplain in the military. So we're here with all these military people, right? And so they wanted to talk about the Word. So one thing that I did, kind of the thing I would just do, is was Matthew 7, where Jesus talks about how, you know, the way is narrow that leads to eternal life, and that we have to enter through the narrow gate. Because there's a broad way that a lot of people are following, but that just leads to destruction. And we have to realize that the way is narrow and the gate is small. And there's lots of false teachers, Jesus goes on to say. And a lot of people are going to say, Lord, Lord, I know you. I want to go to heaven. Look at all the great things I did. And say, I never knew you. You practice lawlessness. Get away. And really what we've got to do is build our lives on the foundation of God's Word. So we walk in, and I mean, it was just a really festive building and everything. And there's a drum set in the back of the room, right? So get up there, and these are military guys. So we kind of were talking about the idea of the commander, you know. You got to do what the commander says. If the commander says take 4 steps, you don't take 5 or 3 because you might get a bullet in your head, and then that's it, you know. So you got to listen to the commander. It's a big deal to listen to the commander. So, you know, who's our commander? Jesus, you know. And everybody's good on that. So then we just started listing off some different things that, you know, the commander has said. So one thing I just asked, I said, what has the commander said about how we worship? And so, you know, we read a few verses. And then I just said, so what does the commander say, you know? And so they said, well, you know, we need to sing, make a melody in our heart, blah, blah, blah. And so I was standing like the drum set. I was like, okay, so What about using an instrument while we're worshiping, you know? And they're all just like, And so then this chaplain guy who's a military officer, he's like got a gun. He like stands up. He's like, I have something to say. Like, this is that moment they always told me about, you know? I don't think I wanted to die for that, but anyway. So anyway, this is what the guy said, right? He said, this teaching, I think it is true. And I think we need to change. I'm like, dude, you know, this is way better than I thought that was going to go, you know? But I mean, you know, isn't that a cool attitude? They're like, and I don't know if they did or not, you know? But I appreciate that, and I hope that if someone were to show me something, maybe something that may be as seemingly small as, you know, whether or not I use drums in worship, I hope that I would see it as a big deal because it's something in God's Word. I hope I would recognize that there's a definite standard for being close to God. And I can't just do things however I want to do it. So kind of going along with that, something else that was just a good lesson for me was that nothing is more important than God, His Word, His work, and His people. There just can't be anything more important than Him. So many different things. I mean, I mentioned to you already in Bo with the church there how we'd have these studies in the morning and evening. You know, at first you're like, oh yeah, well, that's no big deal. Like, nobody has jobs, you know. So what else are they going to do for 6 hours a day? So it's cool. They can come. Which is sort of true, but sort of not. Because when you don't have a job, that means every day you got to find food, you know. You don't get a paycheck and go to the store and buy stuff. I mean, every day you got to actually work just to find food so that you can eat and survive for just that day. And yet, all these people were getting together for 6 hours a day because they really believed that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I wonder if I would do that, you know. That was so good to see. One guy in particular, James, this guy was just, he was a lot of fun. He was just really energetic and excited about the Word always. And so James is responsible for 7 people at his home. And so he would get up in the morning, he would come study, and then he would leave, go find food for his family for that day, and then walk back to come and study again in the evening. Pretty motivating to think about that. And so many people just have to make sacrifices to be close to God. I mean, they can't just be like us and just kind of just fake being a Christian. I mean, either you're going to really do this or you're not, because your mom's Islamic and she's not going to be happy with you anymore if you switch over to being a Christian, or you grew up in this church or whatever, and you know. But these people really believe, or some of them do at least, that nothing is more important than God. You know, another example of this, there's a couple of young guys, Muhammad and Abraham, and they are just, their life is just about spreading the Word of God. Muhammad's been a Christian about 2.5 years, and Abraham about a year now, a year and a little bit more. And so they just go around and they just go and talk to everybody they can about the Lord. That's what their life's all about. Because they believe there's nothing else that's more important. And I mean, their thought is, well, you know, we're young, single guys. We can't find jobs. And so let's just do whatever we can. And we'll just try to survive. And they are. And God's blessing them. And some great things are happening there. I'd say one of the biggest things for me, though, you know, you ever feel sick and just don't want to do anything? You know, because it's like, I'm just not feeling good. I'm just going to relax. I'm just going to chill out. So when we were in Koi Do, Maxwell, he was the guy who was kind of working with us, and he's been a Christian now about a year, and he had organized some studies and all this different stuff. And so one morning, we were studying, and he was falling asleep while we were studying, you know, and we hadn't been studying that long. And so I'd actually broken off with another guy who had come, and he had some questions. So Tyler was studying with Maxwell, and I was studying with this other guy. And so as they walk up, I hear Maxwell, like, walking. He's like, yeah, I'm sorry, I was sleepy. I think I have malaria, you know, which, like, no big deal. I got a head cold here. But no, seriously, the guy had malaria and worms, right, inside of his body. And that was what was going on with him. And yet every day, he would show up in the morning and we would study for a couple of hours. And every night, he would show up and we would go do these studies. And then a couple of days, we went hiking like 5-6 miles to go to all these different people's houses and, you know, this military base, which, I mean, we took a bike out to the military base, but there weren't any bikes coming back, you know. So we had to walk several miles from there. And this dude's just doing it. And why? Well, that's because, I mean, he really believes there's nothing more important. Even his own physical comfort, nothing's more important than God, His people, His work. You know, there's a lady there in Koidu that Maxwell knew, and he brought her to study with us. You know, it's just crazy. Another place you don't think about problems that is just kind of outside of your realm of, I don't know, your universe, for me at least. So this lady, she was a Muslim and had gotten into a polygamous marriage. She was the second wife in this marriage. But now she's become a Christian and she's seen that's not right. But she tried to leave her husband. Of course, he beat her whenever she left. She went to her parents in Freetown. And so they just turned her right back around and sent her back and said, "We're not taking you back in. You got to go back to him." So she did. And basically, that was right before we got there. And she was just asking us, she's like, you know, basically, is there any way that this is okay? Because I really am not seeing how this is okay for me to keep doing this. But it's going to be really tough. Because if I leave, I don't have anywhere to go. And I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be socially ostracized. Man, I don't know. But for her, she knew that there's nothing more important than God. Even her physical safety, her social status, nothing's more important. And so she left for Jesus. There's another couple of people that just really impressed me with how they'd let their life change because of their faith in the Lord. One was Kadi, K-A-D-I. She was a clubber. She would drink. She slept with all kinds of people. She was a prostitute for a little while. All kinds of crazy stuff. And then she just realized, this life is terrible. I got to stop. So she just started going around to different churches and stuff like that. And she actually met up with Muhammad and Abraham. Started studying the Bible with them. And became a Christian. She left all of that behind. But now she's all alone. The men who were taking care of her, you know, well, not really taking care of her, but giving her food and things like that, she doesn't have that anymore. But she's willing to sacrifice that and willing to seek first the kingdom because she realizes the thing that Jesus said, that there's only one thing that is necessary, and that's Jesus. And that the only thing we need to do in our life is to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and then He'll worry about the rest. There's another guy. So his name, before we met him, his name was, a long time before me. His name was G Money. He was a rapper. So they have rappers in Sierra Leone. It's like ATL in Africa, you know. So G Money, I mean, he was, you know, smoking weed, drinking, doing all that. So that was actually the same kind of stuff that we have here. But then he just thought, man, I can't keep on doing this. So Anthony is a disciple of Jesus. Another thing about Anthony was he would come to these studies every day. Anthony has, in the scripture, like a withered leg or whatever, so one of his legs is shorter than the other. So he has this cane. So basically, he has one leg and then one arm that he walks with all the time. And I was thinking how painful that's got to be, you know, to try to do that all the time. And it's not like he had a humongous arm, you know. I mean, it was just a normal-looking guy, just walking by faith, you know, literally. And he told me several times, he's like, man, I just got to learn how to teach the Bible. And he's like, I've been helped so much. And I just have to learn how to teach so I can share the gospel with other people. He didn't realize how much he was teaching just by walking every day, you know. So I just appreciate people like that who reminded me that nothing is more important than God, His Word, His work, and His people. Let's sing a couple of songs that kind of go inside it. Turn to number 70. So I figure since y'all don't have any pictures to look at, and it's kind of boring to listen to somebody talk for... That challenges are not an excuse to check out from our service to God, from being faithful to Him, from obeying Him, from doing the things that He wants us to do. It's not an excuse. We can't use that to say, oh, it's so hard. I got to stop now. This is the point of the Hebrew writer, maybe in the whole book of Hebrews, really, I guess. We're in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I haven't gotten close to shedding blood. But so many people around the world, they have. you know? And this is actually the only thing that can be said to them is, you know, you've been through a lot of stuff, but you haven't shed blood yet, you know? And it's just moving to see those people live their lives and to see what they went through and the challenges that people face in seeking after God. You know, I mean, what if you didn't know how to read? And what if you didn't have a Bible? And what if you didn't have food? Would you say, well, God will just be okay with me, you know? It's too hard for me to get close to God, but I'm sure He'll just let it go, let me slide. You know, I saw a lot of people that didn't believe that. People who didn't know much about Jesus at all. But people who knew there was something in their life and they needed God and they weren't close to Him, they weren't with Him the way they needed to. And they were diligently seeking Him. And I appreciated that, and that helped me to see how much more passionate I needed to be. But the truth is, some fall. And I think about people here who have fallen, who are falling, I don't know. And it just happens. You know, I thought about a guy that we studied with a lot last year. We worked with a lot last year in terms of evangelism. He was leading us to people to study with. And his name's Thomas. And Thomas has just gotten caught up in a lot of worldly stuff. Not even evil stuff, per se. Just worldly stuff. I say just worldly stuff, like it's not a big deal. But the bottom line is it's taking him away from serving the Lord. And some stuff happened in the church, in Bo in particular. Like I said, there was some jealousy and some different things that had come up, some fighting and different things. And he was just like, you know what, forget it. I'm out of here. And he just left because he was upset at some people. And he thought somebody was being prideful and he didn't like the way somebody's attitude was. And some leader in the church there was rubbing him the wrong way. So he was just gone, you know. I wonder, what would it take to make us give up, you know? That's what it took for him. And I wonder what it would take for us and how much we're willing to suffer. Are we willing to suffer to the point of shedding blood? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to follow after Jesus? You know, I mentioned all those people earlier who are, and that's so inspirational. But then being there and seeing people who aren't, and who have fallen, and who aren't diligently seeking after God. And we come up with these excuses and we say, it's okay for me to give up, you know? Funny thing is, people come up with the same excuses in Africa as they do right here. We think people are so different all around the world, but really all exactly the same. And I don't know. It was sobering for me to see people who a year ago were just faithful and passionate for the Lord, and now, hopefully now, they've turned back around. But who knows? And I'll tell you another lesson. This is the last one. It kind of goes along with that. So listen, that God is good and this world is not. Satan just does a really good job tricking us into thinking this world is good or that it's supposed to be good. Maybe it was at one point, but now it's not. But God is. And I'll tell you, one way this really hit me, that this world is just really not good and it's just really, really messed up. Before we left, a couple of the ladies at the place we were staying, they were saying our goodbyes and all this kind of stuff. So they gave us all names. Mende names, which is the language there. So Seth actually had a beard, so he kind of like challenged all to a beard off on the trip. Once our luggage got lost and we didn't have our stuff, he's like, let's see who can grow beards. So we did it, obviously. So anyway, he had a big one though, and so we think that's why they named him Musa, which is basically their version of Moses. So I guess he was like the big one and, you know, probably looked like the chief to them. Named another one Mustafa, and the other one, I can't remember what his name was. But anyway, so my name that they gave was Munda, which means this is ours, which was really cool. You know, I liked that. I was, that's a good name. But it was really sad whenever they explained kind of the background of that name. You know, there the infant mortality rate is just off the charts. I think it's like the 8th highest infant mortality rate, which means, you know, dying, you know, very soon or right at birth. And so it's not uncommon for women to have a lot of miscarriages or, you know, have children die in childbirth and different things like that. And so if that happens to a woman several times, then when she finally does have a child, they name it Munda. This one is ours. You know, how sad is that? That all around a whole country, you got to have a name that commemorates death of so many of your children. And that's the world that they live in. And you know, that's the world we live in too. So many of you have lost children in that way, or you've lost other things or other people. But you know, the cool thing is these people in this place where they have no money, they got no food, they got no electricity or running water, and they have to make up names to signify a child that actually survives birth and all these things. Anytime you would ask somebody, hey, how's your day been? First thing they would say, thank God. And at first it was kind of like, well, okay, what happened today? Let me ask that question. But you know, I started thinking, I think the reason they say that is because you say, how's your day? They can't honestly say it was good. Because it hasn't been. And they're hurting. They're sick. They're hungry. They're lonely. So you can't say the day's going well. But they've learned the secret to being content. And that is to rely on the Lord. And to realize that He's the fount of every blessing. And then we just need to pay attention to Him no matter what. And that was just good for me. To see that, you know. And it was cool to see that God is good, even a place where all these bad things happen. If I counted correctly, there were like 8 or so baptisms that we were in some way, you know, all 4 of us. I don't think I've met any of the people that got baptized before they did, but the other guys did a lot of studying with them. And so I think there were 8 baptisms that way. And then the day before we got to Koidu, there were like 16. So I think like while we were there, we were able to meet and experience 25 new births into Jesus Christ. And God is good, because those people, they have a terrible home here. They got a way better home somewhere else. You know, one guy in particular, so one night, Caleb and Seth went out to a village that was about 3 hours away. It was the worst road in the country, supposedly, which they didn't find out about until they went. And then the guy who told them to go, he's like, oh yeah, this is actually a really terrible road and really dangerous and stuff. So they're on these motorbikes, which is what we would ride around. And so, you know, they're on this, like, basically hiking trail on a motorcycle with 3 people on a bike, right? Also, they were having to tow a bike because one of the bikes had broken down. Also, like right now, this kind of rain is what was happening, except twice as bad, okay? And they're coming back at this time. So I was sure, like I was running through my head, like, how do you tell their families, you know? I mean, that was seriously what was going through my head at this time. So they show up, and their driver, after they get off the bike, he's like, I was going to try to change my life before I got baptized, but I think I need to do that now. So he did. He got baptized that Sunday. He got up there, and he just said all the bad stuff he'd been doing. He just stood in front of everybody after the service, and he just said all the bad stuff he'd been doing in his life and how he's living and all these things that he wanted to change. You know, he realized that this world is not a good place, and bad things happen. But God is good, and He'll save even the worst sinners from all their troubles. And I guess I thought about passage we've been thinking about a lot this year, and that's really this is really the message, is that we have to forget about the things that are behind this world, just forget about them and let go and reach forward and to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, because our citizenship is in heaven, not here. It's in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. And I think about the bodies of people like Anthony, who has the withered leg and has to walk around with a stick in one leg. Or I think about Frank, who has basically legs that are just hanging there. I mean, like literally, they're just hanging there. And every time he gets up or sits down, it hurts him. And he's got these 2 canes that are, you know, they have like elbow brace and all this kind of stuff. And he walks around with his arms all the time. And he was there every day for the studies. I think about this lowly body that will one day be transformed into His glorious body. And how incredible a God we have who is the fount of every blessing. Turn number 500. Do you want to say something? Okay. Number 500. We'll sing 2 more songs, and then Sewell's going to say a few words. And do what? Okay, all right. Well, somebody plan on doing the invitation tonight? If not, I can do that, but I'm doing it. All right. So number 500. We're singing 2 more songs, and then we'll let. So. Mm-hmm. Oh. That-